Amen, amen, amen. He is worthy. Praise the Lord. Thank you, praise team. You may be seated. Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome. Praise the Lord. I am going to get into our message today. While you are seated, let us pray. Praise the Lord. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and thank you for your mercies toward us. We thank you for this time of fellowship around the Word of God. And we declare, as always, that the entrance of your Word brings light. Let that light shine into our hearts this morning and give us understanding, even as it is written also. It brings light and it gives understanding. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Someone said amen. So, several weeks ago, I brought a message on the concept, the kingdom concept of keys. I don't know if anybody remembers that message. That was several weeks ago. Anybody remembered when I taught on the subject of keys? Well, I don't see many hands. I did say during that message that I was going to do a continuation of sorts. I never get around to it. I will do some of it today. But, you know, I want to also give a little bit of a reminder of some of the things that we spoke about. And I also want to encourage you from time to time to listen again to these messages. Because if you heard a message once, and you don't remember, you know, then you probably should go back and listen to it. The kingdom concept of keys. Today's lesson is going to be the kingdom concept of keys, enablers, and blockers. So there are enablers for keys, and there are blockers as well. And I want to talk about that today. But before I do that, I want to just give a little bit of a background on the subject of keys that we talked about, you know, several weeks ago. In the book of Matthew 16 and verse 19, Jesus talked about keys, you know, the keys. We heard about the keys of the kingdom. And also in Matthew chapter 18, he also talks about the keys. In Matthew 16, he's talking about keys to Peter. In Matthew 18, he's talking about keys to all the disciples. Say, you know, whatever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven and all that. You know, so I want to talk about what keys really mean, because today's message is about how to make sure the keys work and the things that can make the keys not to work. So, enablers and blockers. Some enablers, and there are some blockers. Now, what are keys? Keys can be ordinances, they can be principles, they can be systems and laws by which things function. When you talk about the kingdom keys, they are talking about laws and functions, principles and ordinances by which things function in the kingdom. Keys can also represent access. If you have a key to a building, that's an access. I'm going to be talking about that today some more. It can also represent authority and ownership. Now, if you have a key to the building, obviously you have an authority, or you have been given authority to open that building. By either you were the owner, so that's why you got the key, or somebody who owned the place gave you the key to open it. Now, if you don't have the key and you walk there, or you go to church there, like here, you arrive first, you're going to have to wait for somebody that has the key, because you don't have a key. So, you know, sometimes I get here and I see that some people came earlier than me, and they're sitting in their car because they don't have a key to get in. Not everybody has a key to the building. So if you have a key, you have access. Now open the door and get in there. Person that doesn't have a key has to wait for someone that has a key. Now, there are many other keys that we find in life. There's one here called a keyboard. It's got some keys. And you can press certain keys if you know how to do it, and it generates certain notes. You also have keyboard with your computer. You can press certain things on those keyboards, and they communicate certain things to the electronic system. You know, so those are keys. So keys can be, you know, generate a note. It can also communicate, and keys can be something that indicates a meaning behind something else. So if you have like a large diagram, now these are just reviews of what we did last time. You have like an engineering diagram or whatever, or schematic, they might give you some keys to the side of it to say this symbol means this, that symbol means that, and so forth. So that those are also can be keys. Now, there's also keys such as these, okay? And I showed something like this last time I did this. These are keys. In fact, when we talk about keys, this one here, or this set here, or this type of key, is the one that usually comes to mind, the key. Think about key. So this kind of key is usually used for unlocking or locking something. There are some locks that you have to use a key to lock them. Most locks need a key to open them. So the key can be used to lock or unlock. In some ways, the authority to bind and to loosen that Jesus talked about could be like keys. Because I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's what he said to Peter. And whatever you shall bind or lock up shall be locked. If you do that on earth, heaven sanctions it. Or if you open it, well, heaven sanctions it as well. So keys. You know, last time for this particular message, I mentioned that sometimes you may have keys that are designated to open a particular lock or locks, but the key doesn't work. So that's what I'm going to be talking about today. You may have a key, and if you don't know what the key opens, then it does you no good. You might as well not have the key. If someone gives you the key to a lockbox that has treasure in it, but you don't know which lockbox, let's assume that many of the banks here in Phoenix have lockboxes, and maybe even some other investment places, maybe they have lockboxes. And someone gives you a key, and you know that it's a key to a lockbox, and it may have some treasure in it, but you're giving that key. You know, if you can get in there, you can have all the things that are in there. But if you don't know what lockbox to open, I mean, there's several banks all over the place. Which one is he going to open? Also, last time, you know, I told the story of when we first came into this building, acquired this building, I was given a bunch of keys. There were a lot of keys. There were like, could have been about 50 keys on one set. The janitor used to put them on his belt like this and walk all over the place and handed me these keys. I said, what are these? They were the keys to the building. How am I going to figure all these things out? You know, I mean, if I have to go to every lock, and this building has so many doors, and they had a key for each one. And the man over the years, he had figured it out. In fact, he had some of them color-coded, so he knew which one was which. And he handed it to me. I had no clue. So if I had to figure it out, if I stood in front of a lock, I mean, or a door that has a lock, and I'm trying these 50 keys, chances are I might try all 50 before I found one that works. Or maybe I'll try 15 before I find. I mean, you can spend a lot of time trying it because you don't know which one works, and so on and so forth. Now, if you know which one works, then you use it. But sometimes you actually know the key, what it is for, and yet it doesn't work. And I don't know if any of you have experienced that. I told of a story. Someone came to my office and asked to borrow my keys to open this door behind where I sit. They wanted to get something out of it. And I gave them the key. And they went there, and they came back, and they said, the key doesn't work. And I said, of course it was. I said, no, it doesn't work. I said, okay, let's go there. So show me. So they put the key in. They tried it. It didn't work. I said, see, I told you it doesn't work. I took the key from them. I put it in. I turned it. And the door opened. The same key. All right? The same key. In fact, the person that did that is in here today. So he will know that it's a true story. The key, I gave it to him. He went there, tried to open it. The key didn't open. And he told me, and he was telling the truth. It didn't open. And I'm telling him, it works. He said, no, it doesn't. Show me. He went there, and he put it in. And true enough, the thing didn't work. I got it from him. I put it in, and it worked. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may have the key, but if you don't know how to use it, it still may not work. Now, that's like many believers, and this is what I said last time that I will continue, and I'm continuing today. Many believers have a bunch of keys. It's like all these promises in the Bible. They're just a bunch of keys, you know, but it doesn't work most of it. One time somebody said, you devils, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out of there. It was a key. The key was the name of Jesus. Hello, are you still with me? But it didn't work. They said, Paul has used this name. So, come out of there. And the devil said, I don't know. You know, Jesus I know. Paul I know. But I don't know you guys. So, the key did not work. But it was working in the hand of Paul. But it wasn't working in their own hands. Now, what's the difference? The difference is, if you don't know how the key works, it's not going to work. You know, now, in that particular story I told, there was a certain way you had to put the key in and turn it. You couldn't just, I mean, the key is like this and you see the lock, you know it goes in like this. You put it in, but you turn it a certain way, it doesn't work. There's a certain way you put it in and you turn it. Actually, in that particular case, you have to turn it, you know, in the counterintuitive way. If this is the way you're supposed to open the key, because this is the door jamb, you normally turn it away to open it. But in this particular case, you have to turn it in this direction, which is like the direction to lock it. It's how you open it. I knew it because I've done it many times. He didn't know it because he didn't know it, you know. So, you can have a key. I also told the story of I had a spare key made for one of my older cars, you know, and then one day someone came to borrow the key. And that particular key, when they made it, they didn't cut it just right. You know, most of those cars, car keys, no matter whether you turn it this way or you turn it this way, they work either way, you know. But this particular key, when they made it, it only worked one way. The emblem to the car is on this side. If you put it in this way, it works. If you turn it the other way, it doesn't work. And I didn't remember to tell the person that there's a problem with this key, okay? You know, you got to put it in this way. So they went to the car, fiddled around with it for several minutes, wasted a whole bunch of time. You know, the key didn't work because they didn't have the proper instructions for the key. Now, so there can be instructions that can make the key to work. And most of those instructions are like knowledge of what is behind those keys. Now, there are many keys in the Bible. Like the promises, they are keys. Keys to something, a promise to this, promise to that, promise to this. They're like keys. But sometimes they don't work. One of the reasons why promises don't work, listen to this very carefully. This promise is in the Bible. The Bible might say, this promise is unto you and to all your children and as many as are far off, as many as the Lord has called. But then it doesn't work. Why? Well, not that particular one. I'm just giving an example. But it could be something as fundamental as there are some premises that can be associated with that promise. Premise and promise. A premise is a condition that you must fulfill before something happens. So, for instance, let's take, there are several promises in the Bible. Now, I'm talking about blockers now. Blockers, the reasons why certain promises don't work. And then I'm going to talk about enablers as well. You know, if the promise is based on an if, for instance, Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, which a lot of us know. We quote it all the time. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, that's not what that verse is. Or I should say, that's not the only thing that verse says. That verse says a lot of things before it gets to that point. In fact, it says four different things before it gets to that point. You know, anybody have Exodus 15 and 26? Take a look at it. There are four different things it says. You know, if you will obey my voice indeed, that's number one. And there are four of them. If you give ear to my statutes, if you do my commandments and do this and do this, you know, diligently hearken to my voice. Four different conditions. They all related together, you know. And then he said, then will I do this. So, if you just go and say, well, I am the Lord that healed thee. Well, yeah, he is the Lord that healed thee. But maybe there are some conditions that you did not fulfill. So that key may not work. You don't know the conditions. Now, or you can say, I mean, Jesus gave some blanket statements in the Bible. He said, how can he give things like this? Ask me anything, you know, and I will do it. But he has the capacity to give such. There's nothing you can ask that Jesus cannot do. Hallelujah. So he's not afraid to say that. You cannot say that. There's nobody in this room that can say and follow through to that. You tell me, ask me anything, and I will give it to you. I'm going to ask you that car that you like the most, and you won't be able to give it to me. You know, so because you can't really say, ask me anything. But God can say it, and he said it. Hallelujah. Because he has the capacity to do it. But then there are some conditions. For instance, John chapter 15, verse 7. Ask anything, and I will give it to you. You know, but there is a condition there. Condition says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you shall ask anything you will. Now, if somebody just say, ask anything will and be done to you. Well, there may be something that may not work, cause that key to work for you if you don't fulfill it. So certain blockers could be because we are not fulfilling the conditions that are behind, you know, those keys or promises, you know. So let's talk about, I'm going to come back and give you a list of blockers, but let me talk about enablers. Just want to give you, you know, this is what I'm going to talk about. It's like when you want to do a dissertation, you say what you are going to say, then you say it, then you come back and say what you said. So now I'm telling you what I'm going to say, then I'm going to say it, then at the end I will summarize what I said. So I'm going to talk about enablers, and I'm going to talk about blockers, you know, for the things of the kingdom, you know. So what is an enabler? Enabler, and I talked about this briefly last time too in this message, the opening of it. An enabler is something that causes something to move along, or, you know, gives it a boost, or makes it easier for it to get done. You know, an enabler. You know, so there are many enablers, you know, that we find even in life. You know, some people say that, you know, in the days of when we didn't have power steering on cars and all that stuff, you know, electronic ignition and many things, there were some things that people tried to do to enable, you know, the car to move, you know, or to turn. Well, they said, well, a moving vehicle is easier to steer or to turn. So when the car is already moving and you want to turn it, if you don't have those power assist or power steering, it's easier when it's already moving. If it's stationary, it's harder. So in that case, motion is an enabler for the turning of the car. You know, when the car is already moving, it enables the turning to be easier. Well, think about certain enablers, you know, even in your car. I'm talking about car. You know, you may have a car, but it may not be going anywhere. Certain enablers for cars are very simple. We do it every day, but we don't think about it. If there's no gas in your car, you're not going anywhere. You know, that in that case, the car you know, is the thing that you need to use. But the gas is an enabler in that case. You know, praise the Lord. So, and there are many other scenarios like that. Just think about various scenarios that you can talk about. Anything that enhances or makes the thing you're trying to do better or easier to do is an enabler. You know, on the job, we have enablers. On my job, for instance, you know, we have projects and different things. And sometimes when you're trying to present a project that has some sizable spend to senior executives, you have to put certain things together. Sometimes you put assumptions and you put different things, and sometimes you put enablers. Now, let me give you an example. There may be in technology, for instance, you may be doing a project. I mean, I've done several recently. In some cases, there were enablers. I mean, they looked at the massive cost of this thing, and there was a lot of equipment that needed to be purchased. However, some of them that are supposed to be decision makers, they did not know the enablers. So I had to tell them, this particular project, even though it has all these things listed here, you know, the enablers are, we already have all this equipment. Ah. Now, all of a sudden, all you need is labor hours. You don't really need to pay all that equipment. You already have it. So that becomes an enabler. It's now getting it, making it easier for them to approve that project because you already have all these things. You know, so an enabler in that case is, you know, there are even some other projects like that. There was an enabler situation in which most of the work was already done, and somebody is trying to say, well, we don't need to do this. Well, yeah, as an enabler, we're already almost there, already almost finished. So that's an enabler. And you can think about many other things, you know, in the Word of God concerning. So I want to tell you about keys and enablers for keys. Then I'm going to tell you about keys and blockers for keys. Now, some of the keys that we have in the Word of God, which we call, like, you know, there are many things. The name of Jesus is a key. The blood of Jesus is a key. Why do we know that these things are keys? Well, for instance, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, we're told that God has given Jesus a name that's above every name because of the way that Jesus humbled himself. So his name, you know, gives us authority over other names. Jesus himself will say things like, ask him a name and so on. So that name is a key. The blood of Jesus is a key. Revelation 12 and 11 says, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. So that's a key. There's also another key inside that same verse. By the word of their testimony. That's the second key. There's a third key inside that same verse. This small verse contains three keys. See? Now, what are the keys for? Well, these keys are the tools that get you your victory. In this case, the target is victory over the devil. That's the target. But what are the keys? Well, one thing is the blood of Jesus. Everybody knows that. Pentecostals, they are good at saying the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. When you say the blood, everybody says the blood of Jesus. So we are used to that. Okay. Now, what about the word of your testimony? Well, I have been teaching people to use the word of your testimony before the thing happens, the thing that you are waiting for. In order for the word of your testimony to become a tool or a weapon, it's a weapon in this case, because they are using it to overcome the devil. That makes it a weapon. For your testimony to be a weapon, you have to use that weapon during the battle, not after. Now, if you wait until the battle is done, which most of us do, and then we come and give our testimony, some people even say, well, the testimony is still in the making. So, you know, I will wait when it is finished and I'll give the full testimony. Okay, it's good to give testimony when it's done. However, if you wait until the thing is done to give your testimony, it was not a weapon because the war is over. See, you're just giving praise, which is good. But for you to use your testimony as a weapon, you must use it during the battle. When the battle is still going on, you testify. You haven't got the thing, but you testify already. You say, I will be a father of nations. You change your name. You don't have a child, but you change your name anyway. And you give that testimony like that. You say, well, I am healed when you are not healed. You say, you know, when you are weak, you say, I am strong. I mean, you give your testimony, you give these things. Joel chapter 3 verse 10 says, blow your spears into, you know, prune shields and all these things and so forth. Let the weak say, I am strong. You know, and many of you are from Nigeria and some other places in Africa. Those people actually say those things. When they are not feeling well, they say, I'm strong. You know, sometimes I call some brother or sister, I say, hey, how are you doing? Say, I'm strong. When they say I'm strong, I say, I know something is wrong. Because as they like to say that. They don't like to say I'm sick or this. They say I'm strong. Well, for you to use your testimony as a weapon, you must use it while the battle is still going on. So, those are keys. Now, I will tell you a minute about what can enable those keys. You know, now, some of the enablers to these things that we're talking about that could be keys in the Bible. Some of the enablers, there are several that I have that I want to talk about, but I don't have the time to go through all of them. Maybe I'll continue some other time. But I want to tell you some key enablers. Knowledge. Knowledge is, you know, a great enabler. Not only in the things of the scripture, even in the world. See? When you have knowledge, then you are confident. You don't have knowledge, you don't know what you are doing. You know, most people, you ask them to speak. If they can speak boldly about that topic in front of a crowd, it's because they have knowledge. When they have knowledge, they are confident. You know, they know their stuff. As students, I've noticed when I was a student for many years, one thing or the other and so on, you know. I've noticed when I was a student, I always like to sit in front of the class and engage the instructor. I always did that. I didn't like to speak in the back. But I've noticed that the days that I was not well prepared, I would sit in the back. I would sit in the back of the class. I just want to be incognito because I wasn't prepared. Most of the time I was prepared, I always sit in front. The student, you know, the lecturer asks something, I engage them. But I ask them questions that will make them think of something else, you know. Engage them like that. But on the days I wasn't prepared, guess what? Yours truly will be sitting in the back of the class because I wasn't prepared. I didn't have knowledge of that subject. I won't be as bold to go and sit in the front, you know. So knowledge is incredible. It's a key. And if you don't have it, lack of it becomes a blocker. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says, my people are destroyed and they perish for lack of knowledge. So, lack of knowledge then becomes a blocker. Jesus said, your knowledge is the key to your liberty. Hallelujah. John chapter 8 verse 32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, you can read it this way. Jesus didn't, the way I just said it is the way Jesus said it. But Jesus didn't say, the truth shall make you free, just like that. No. Jesus said, you will know the truth. So in this case, the truth is there, but until you know it, it doesn't help you. So truth by itself doesn't help make everybody free. It's only the people that know that truth. When you know your rights, then you have power. When you don't know your rights, somebody will bamboozle you. And this is the thing that the devil is always about. See, when you can get understanding, you know, Proverbs says, get wisdom, get all these things, but with all that getting, get understanding. Now, the moment that you get understanding about the things of God, you've got a powerful enabler.
You've got a key also. Now, Jesus told a parable in Matthew 13 of the sower. The sower, the same seed, but it fell on different kinds of ground. That first kind of ground that Jesus talked about, what I call the wayside hearers of the word, fell on the wayside. Jesus would explain it later. He said, those were the ones that heard the word of the kingdom but had no understanding. And because they had no understanding, then the devil came and, you know, took the thing out of their heart. So in that case, they heard the word, but it did them no good. So that's like having a key, but not knowing how to use it. In that case, the understanding is what would have been the enabler for that word. And that's why we got to pray for understanding. And every time I stand to preach the message of the Lord, I quote it every time. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of your word gives light and brings understanding. I quote it all the time because I want your heart to be prepared to receive knowledge and understanding. Now, inspiration. Let me tell you also about, you know, some more verses about knowledge. Powerful. If you don't have, you know, some people say, you know, knowledge is a great equalizer and so forth. But let me give you some scriptures. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 4. You see how knowledge is so rich. I'm waiting for them to put it up so I don't have to flip my scriptures here. Proverbs 24, verse 4. Verse 4. Not verse 24, verse 4. You can put up for me here. I will read it there without having to flip here. Look. All right. So let's start it from verse 3. Give me verses 3 and 4 so that you can see what he's talking about knowledge. Verse 3, then verse 4. Through wisdom, a house is builded. Okay, that's good. And by understanding, it is established. That's great. But what is the thing that's going to bring riches into that house? Knowledge. And knowledge, it said, by knowledge is how the chambers of that house will be filled with pleasant riches. Now, some people have knowledge that they have acquired that other people don't have. And it gives them an advantage. An advantage when you have knowledge. Some people in commerce, they have knowledge about certain things which other people don't have. And they use it to get advantage. You know, when you have knowledge and you have understanding, those are powerful, powerful keys. Now, if you don't have understanding of the things of God, it's like you have all the keys, you don't even know what they are for or how to use them, then you might as well not have a key. Now, if I don't have a key to the lockbox, I can't get in there. If you have a key to the lockbox, but you don't know which lockbox it opens, you can't get there anyway. You can't get it because you're just as good as me. If I don't have the key and you have the key, you can't open it. You know, it's just the same thing, you know. So the person that has a key and doesn't know how to use it is like a person that has no understanding and they have no knowledge or they have understanding. They have no advantage whatsoever. In the book of First Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. First Chronicles chapter 12 verse 32. We are told, you know, about the children of Issachar. You know, they were describing some of the stuff about the children of Israel. Well, Issachar was one of the tribes. He said, these children of Issachar, they were men that had understanding. I want you to read this with me. Don't jump ahead. Just read it. They were men that had understanding. Well, in their own particular case, they understood certain times and seasons and different things. But they had understanding, you know. They knew. That understanding gave them knowledge. They knew what Israel ought to do. So understanding, working with knowledge, they knew that. And that gave them an advantage. See, they became heads of 200. They were like the heads of them were 200, and They were above their brethren. Their brethren were in their commandment. Their brethren were at their commandment, which means their knowledge and their understanding gave them an advantage. And they understood some things. They knew what needs to be done. Look, we need knowledge and we need understanding. In today's economy, when everything is bad and things are not going, if you have knowledge, it's like God giving you power to get wealth. Knowledge is power. You have it, other people are struggling and suffering. God will just give you inspiration. You know what to do. You know, you do certain things, you come out ahead, and other people are struggling. Knowledge is a powerful key. And if you have it, it works for you. In the book of Luke chapter 11, verse 52. Can you put up Luke chapter 11, verse 52 for me? Luke 11, verse 52. Now, to tell you that knowledge is a key, Jesus himself says it here. He said, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge." See? They're taken away. And this is what happens. Some people present themselves as if they are the ones that have the key. And they take it away from others. You know, even in church systems, you have this divide and conquer mentality. Some people present themselves like, "We are the prophets. We are the ones that have the secret of the Lord." You know, and so they use that as an advantage over you. You don't have knowledge. And then you go to them to hear the word of the Lord. And then they use that as an advantage over you. Now, why? Why can't you hear the word of the Lord yourself? You know, well, because they have taken away from you the key of knowledge. They say, "Oh, you know, I'm a prophet. I'm the one the Lord speaks to." So, you know, in those olden days, they used to do that. They go and look for the seer. They go and look for the prophet and so on and so forth. People are still doing that today, whereas you yourself can have that key of knowledge. And what do? Well, he said, "You will not enter in yourselves, and those who are trying to enter in, you hindered." So the knowledge, you hide that knowledge to yourself, you know, you can get an advantage, and sometimes even an unfair advantage. Well, everybody has the opportunity to know these things. Search the matter out. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it is the honor of kings, and you are those kings." According to Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 and Revelation chapter 5 verses 9 and 10, we have been made kings and priests unto our God. So whatever is concealed, it's for you to search it out. If you can search it out and it pleases God to show it to you, then you have an advantage. Have an advantage. Now, let me talk about some other keys. The gospel itself is a great key. Why is it a key? Well, Romans chapter 1 verse 16, you find that it's an amazing key. Nobody can be saved without the gospel. It's impossible. So the gospel becomes the key to salvation. You can't do it. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God," or the key to salvation. You can't do it. Nobody can be saved without the gospel. Music cannot save anybody. Young people like to listen to a lot of bunch of music. It cannot save you. It might make you feel good, but the gospel is the only thing that can save you. Can somebody say amen? That's the truth. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's a key, you know. And when we preach that gospel, preach it correctly, it opens the door for people to come into the Lord. That's why it's a key. The gospel is a key. You know, you use it to open the door of salvation to people. Come on in. Tell them about Christ. That's a gospel. It's a key. Now, faith. I love faith. The subject of faith
one of my favorites.
Faith is a key. And I'm going to tell you some enablers for faith. Faith is a key. Jesus talked about it in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. There was a man that came to Jesus and said, look, I asked your disciples to do something. They couldn't do it. You know, but if you can do anything, help me. And Jesus said, no, it's not about if I can do anything. It's if you can believe. That's it. He put it right back to the man. See, your faith, you know how to use it, can make all things possible for you. Everybody has faith. In fact, Romans 12 and 3 and some other places tell us that we have been, you know, given a measure of faith. Everybody has faith. And we exercise faith in many areas that we don't think about. You know, we just, when you do things and, you know, you take it as it is, that's a kind of faith, you know. I mean, when you have a key to your car, the ignition key, as these days I know they have keyless entry and keyless all this. But let's say you have a key to your car and the key actually works, not the one that doesn't work or you don't know how. You know how to use it and it works. You have confidence in that key. When you're going to that car, you're not thinking in your head, maybe this key will not work. You're not thinking that. You know it will work because it works all the time. Just go there, you turn it in, it, boom, and you keep, you know, and you go. So it's a key. You know it works. You know, we have confidence in so many things that we don't think about. You know, when you go to a high-rise building, you enter into that elevator, press some keys, press another thing. You just have confidence that this thing is going to take you to where it's going. Now, unless somebody is really paranoid, they're not thinking that they're going to fall. Most people just enter that elevator, and then they'll climb, and they believe it's working. Well, I'll tell you some elevators that will not work, even when you press the key. When you press those keys, you say, I'm going to the 12th floor. You press 12. Boom, hits return. It doesn't work because you don't have access to that floor. You may have access to the second floor, the ground floor, and maybe some other floors. You may not have access to that floor. Even they give you a key card. You put your key card in the thing, you press the floor, and you press go. It doesn't go anywhere because you don't have access. You have not been authorized to stop on that floor. Stop on other floors, but that floor, you're not authorized. So when you press the thing to that door for that floor, it won't open up. I don't know if you have been in such buildings. I've been in many of those buildings like that, you know. Now, your faith, here is the enabler for faith. Faith itself is a key. But the enabler for faith is the word of God. That's the enabler. You know, you cannot just have faith in faith itself. You know, I mean, when I was a much younger man, I had faith, but I had a lot of faith in my faith. You know, I knew I could believe God for anything. Till today, I still know I can believe God for anything. Praise God. That's a gift. I know I can believe God for anything. But sometime in my past, I used to think it was the level of my faith. You know, I have so tremendous faith. I can believe God for anything. Later on, I found out, no, it wasn't your faith. It was the word of God. When you put your faith in God's word, see, that's where it works. According to Lamentation 3 and 37, it says, who is it that commandeth something or says something and it comes to pass when God did not first say it? So you can be believing for it. If God didn't say it, you won't get it. So that's another enabler, is God already said it. Now, you can declare. Some people like to declare. Pentecostals, they like to declare. I declare this, I declare that. Sometimes I sit back, I look, and it's not working. Like, why are they declaring all these things that's not working? Because you have not done your homework. Your homework means search the scriptures. Find the promise that God has said about that thing before you start declaring. And see if there are any conditions around those things. Now, if you meet all those things, then you can declare. But just coming out and declaring anything, it's like having a bunch of kids. You don't know what it means. It's not going to work. And people get frustrated. You see some people praying, two people praying the same thing. It's working for this one. It's not working for that one. Why not? Well, maybe there are enablers that the one for whom it is working has figured out. And maybe there are blockers for the other one that is blocking them. Who knows? You know? So, this is what this message is supposed to help us with. Your obedience. That's a great enabler. And the opposite of it, disobedience, is a great blocker. Even when you have stuff that God has given you, your disobedience can kill that mandate very quickly. Adam's disobedience killed the mandate of dominion. God gave him mandate. Have dominion over everything. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, everything. Dominate them. And he did for a while until disobedience entered in. And that mandate just dropped. You know, animals began to be more bold, wild. People started to be afraid of animals and so on. Whereas in the days of Adam, you know, everything was just docile. No, but nothing was wild. They just behaved themselves. There was no wild animals. There was no wild plants. There was no poisonous plants. Because when God made everything, he said it was beautiful in his time. That wasn't anything poisonous. But disobedience quickly diminished that mandate that God gave. Now, disobedience was how Saul, King Saul, lost the throne. He disobeyed. In fact, he thought he had obeyed. You can read 1 Samuel 15 and all that. He said, well, I've obeyed. He said, no, you didn't obey. Because partial obedience is the same as disobedience. And so he thought he did it, but he didn't do all of it. And Samuel called him out on it. And the Lord, that and another thing which he did, caused him to lose the kingdom. Now, if you do not obey, though, it will be a blocker. Here is how the scripture also declares in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 19. I want all of you to read this one. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 19 says, if you be willing and obedient, then you will eat the good of the land. So in this case, your willingness and your obedience becomes a powerful, powerful key for getting the riches. Now, Jesus always spoke about obedience. He spoke about it in the way of saying, keeping my commandments. That's obedience. John chapter 14, verse 21 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, if you don't keep my commandments, it shows you don't love me. So, Jesus said, if you love me though, and you show it by keeping my commandments, there is something that you will get. Now, in that case, your obedience in keeping the commandments becomes a tremendous key for revelation. He said, I will manifest myself unto him. In fact, I will come and make my abode with such a person, you know, and I will reveal myself to him. Now, you now have an advantage that others don't have because of your obedience. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2 says, this is the man to whom I will look. In other words, the one that God will prefer. You know, you say preferential treatment, absolutely. You know, if you disregard the word of God, you know, God doesn't have time for you. Say, so the froward that we show thyself, froward. You know, if you disregard the word of God, you know, it's your loss. But the man that is poor and of a contrite spirit, that trembles at the word of God, everything that God says is what they want to do. God said, that is the man to whom I will look. My favor will look for such a person. Now, so in that case, their obedience becomes a key. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, we're told of many weapons of our warfare. That they are not carnal, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of, or against the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and so on and so forth. But he now talks about your obedience. He says, having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your own obedience is fulfilled. So in this case, obedience becomes a powerful enabler for all those weapons that he just described. You know, and without it, you may be citing all those and say, I command all the places where devil is lodged to be dislodged. I command them to do this. I command them to do that. It may not work when you yourself, you are walking in disobedience. You are commanding the devil to do so. He'll just be looking at you. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Nothing is happening with the seven sons of Sceva. So, that's how it works. Forgiveness is a tremendous key. And unforgiveness is a blocker. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, the preceding verses, Jesus was teaching faith. You know, he had shown them how to speak. He spoke to a tree, the tree died. And the people marveled. And he said, well, you can do the same. And I'll tell you more, not just this tree, but if see this mountain over here? If you can speak to that mountain, and you don't doubt it in your heart, but you believe that the things that you say shall come to pass, then why you shall have what you said. And then he told them, like, look, when you stand praying, you know, if you desire anything, say, well, if you believe it, you will get it. Furthermore, in verse 25, he now drops the key. You may be praying what things soever you desire. Verse 24, when you pray, believe and you receive them. Well, it may not work. Most people desire a lot of things. They believe, they pray, but it doesn't work. Because there is an element of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, Jesus said it in verse 25. He said, look at verse 24 here. I say, what things soever you desire, anything. When you pray, just believe. If you can believe, you will receive them. Really? Yeah. But then I'm believing, I'm desiring, I'm believing, and so forth. You know, but it's not working. Well, check out verse 25. Maybe that's why it's not working. Because Jesus said, and, which means connected to what you just said, and it's a conjunction. I said one thing, and I'm now going to say another thing. So, this thing that I just said, I'm going to say another thing along with that. And when you stand praying and making those decrees, if you do not forgive, it's not going to work. It's that simple. So, for you to make all those things work, forgiving your brother, your sister, every one of you from your heart, their trespasses, becomes an enabler. It's a great key. Your unforgiveness becomes a blocker. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus told the story. The servant who was forgiven tremendous things and a minute fraction of what he was forgiven of was owed to him by somebody else. You know the story. And he would not forgive that one. Cast him into prison. When the master therefore heard of it, called him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired of me. When he couldn't pay, he begged. And the master forgave him. Why couldn't you then forgive your fellow brother even as I had mercy on you? And then what was already forgiven was rescinded. He was already forgiven and it was rescinded. Read it for yourself. They said, look, cast him. He was already let go before. No, the master changed his mind and said, give him to the tormentors. Who knows, maybe that's why some prayers are blocked. Remember how God said, you know, God gives grace to the humble and resists the proud? Well, the pride there becomes a blocker. You may have a promise in your hand that's working, but pride is in there, then it becomes a blocker because God resists the proud. You know, so that becomes a blocker. Now, this man that was forgiven but would not extend the same grace to somebody else had his forgiveness rescinded. And Jesus said, so will your heavenly Father do unto you. If you do not from your heart forgive everyone, your brother, their trespasses. So the unforgiveness and not releasing people can become a tremendous blocker. Forgiveness also requires release. Some people say, I forgive, but they don't release the people. They still hold them to it. Say, I forgive, but you are still holding. You must release them. You know, that's why you say, whosoever sins you remit. They are remitted. When you release them, you've remitted them. It's done. But when you don't, it's still hanging on them. Now, if your unforgiveness is the reason why somebody's sin is not remitted, then you are guilty of that person's blood. It's that simple. You know, because Jesus said, whosoever sins, you retain. They trespass again, you retain it. Then it's retained. See? Now, you become blood guilty because you did not release that person. So you can see how powerful forgiveness can be and how powerful unforgiveness can be in blocking our way. Prayer is a powerful enabler. Matthew 26 and 41. Jesus was telling the people, pray that you enter not into temptation. Now that would have kept them from many things if they had prayed, but they didn't pray and they got into temptation. You know, he told them that, look, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, therefore you must pray. Prayer and fasting is a great enabler. Matthew 17 and 21. You know, Jesus said, look, it's because of your unbelief, that's why you couldn't cast it out. But nevertheless, there are some kinds that, you know, you need a trouble booster. You need trouble booster. So this particular kind will not come out except you trouble boost your faith. And you will trouble boost your faith by prayer and fasting. They'll become great enablers. Now, humility is a great enabler. On the other hand, like I said, pride will be a blocker. You know, James chapter 4, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The same thing in 1 Peter 5 and 5. You know, and God will raise you up. Because God gives grace to the humble. So your humility is an enabler for you to receive grace from God. Humility causes you to receive grace from God. So humility is an enabler of God's grace. God's grace is a key. Everything that we do is by grace. It's a great key, you know. But what will enable that key is your humility. What will block that key is your pride. So humility is an enabler for God's grace in your life, which grace is a great key. In fact, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. So the grace of God was a key there to bring salvation, has appeared unto all men. And that grace will teach you to live a godly, sober, and righteous life, you know, and deny ungodliness and all these things. So the grace of God is also, you know, causes us to, how does the grace of God, what kind of response does the grace of God generate in our hearts? Brings us to righteousness. The grace of God that teaches you also teaches you, I mean, that brings salvation also teaches you to live a godly life. So the response to God's grace is a righteous life. That's the response, not, oh, I can do anything, you know, God will forgive me. No, the response to grace is righteous living. Titus 2, 11 to 12. That's the response. You know, so these things are great keys. Now, another great key is the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, he said, the fear of the Lord is beginning of many things. That means it opens something. Fear of the Lord opens something. We tremble at his word, it's fear. It opens something. It's the beginning of knowledge. This knowledge that you want, you fear the Lord, it's a great key, the fear of the Lord. Praise God. You know, also some Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27, and Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23, I'm going through it very quickly. Psalm 111 and verse 10, all these things talk about what the fear of the Lord can bring for our lives. So these are great keys, you know. Now, the enablers for each of those things, I've mingled it inside these messages. You know, the blockers, most of the time when you have an enabler, a blocker is the opposite. Just like humility is an enabler for God's grace, pride is a blocker. You know, it blocks the grace of God, you know, and so on. Now, here are some other specific blockers. I'm going to go through it very quickly. I've already mentioned them, but now I'm summarizing. Remember, I told you what I'm going to tell you. Then I told you. Now I'm telling you what I told you. So now, you know, here are some of the things I told you already. Lack of knowledge is a great blocker. You know, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. But also, that's one that's well known. But I want you to also read Isaiah 5 and verse 13. If you give me Isaiah 5 verse 13 quickly. Isaiah 5 verse 13 tells you that there are many things. Can you put up Isaiah 5 13? I don't want to flip through my scriptures here. Okay. People go into captivity because they have no knowledge. That's why they go into captivity. You know. And even their honorable men are famished. Many countries that are in deplorable situation, lack of knowledge, you know, from their leaders. And their multitudes are dried up with thirst because of lack of knowledge. A great blocker, you know. Now, Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 4 also tells you about this. Give me Jeremiah 5, 4 quickly. Jeremiah 5 and 4. You know, he said, the people, they are poor, they are foolish, because they know not the way of the Lord, and they don't know the judgment of their God. So lack of knowledge is a great blocker. Unbelief, we have talked about that. Numbers chapter 14, verse 34 is another powerful verse of what unbelief can do. Unbelief caused a breach of God's promise. What God already promised them, their unbelief became a blocker. God said, because you have not sanctified my word, therefore there is a breach of my promise. And read the story for yourself. When he sent out the spies, Moses did, to go and check out the land. And many of them came back with an evil report. That's what God said in Numbers 14 and 34. Your unbelief will cause this promise that I gave to your fathers and I have kept throughout the generations for you. This, your unbelief, will cause a breach of it. A powerful, powerful warning. Your unbelief, the promises of God in the Bible, your unbelief will cause a breach. You will know my breach of promise. Now, God already said, I am God and not a man. Cannot lie. The thing that is gone out of my mouth, I will not alter or change it and so forth. But yeah, your unbelief will cause a breach of it. So it's a very, very powerful thing. You know, we've talked about disobedience, unforgiveness. Let me talk about fear. Fear can block even your mandate. In the book of Matthew chapter 25, Jesus was telling the story of the parables. Five, two, and one. The one that had five went, did something, got five more. The one, two, did something, got two more. The one that received one did nothing, buried the talent. When the master asked him later, he said, I was afraid. So fear will cause you to lose out on the things of God. You know, when God said, Jesus said, come to Peter. He stepped out in the water, on the water, but really he stepped out on the promise or on the commandment on the word that Jesus gave. Come. Because Peter said, if it's you, tell me come. And Jesus said, come. And he stepped out on that word. But fear, and he was walking on the water until fear stepped in. And when he looked around, instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus, looked around, saw the waves, boisterous, then fear set in. And that mandate that said, come, was immediately eroded. See, he was working on that calm, but now fear diminished it completely. So fear is a great blocker. Flesh, the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 to 8. Say, anyone that is carnal and walking in the flesh, they cannot understand the things of God. That carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. It cannot be. You know, the law, the flesh, the spirit, they are loggerhead. The flesh, walking in the flesh, is one of the greatest blockers to God's revelation of himself in our lives. The flesh. That's why Paul said, crucify it daily. Praise the Lord. Now, we've talked about pride and so forth. Well, let me talk about false teachings. And I'll close there because of time. You know, maybe next time I'll pick up some more. False teachings. Give me Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4. Now, what is a false teaching? False teaching can make people go around in circles. Jesus was condemning the Pharisees, the scribes, and this thing. He said, look, you bind heavy burdens and grievous to be born. This was not the commandments of God. This was, the ordinances of men, traditions of men. You bind it upon the people, on their shoulders. For you yourself, you will not move any of these things to the finger. You know, you go make land and sea, compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And at the end, you make them twice the child of hell because of false teachings. False teachings are very dangerous. They are dangerous. It's like a woman that took leaven, mixed it up in some measures of meal until everything was served. That's how false teachings are. You know, it looks good, but it's got some falsehood in it. And all of a sudden, the whole thing is polluted. You know, false teachings will block your way. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me leave it there for the sake of time. You know, perhaps next time I will continue again. There is much to be taught and learned about the kingdom concept of keys and how there are enablers that cause those things to work and also blockers that cause them to not work. The next time your key is not working, your real key, your physical key, like this one, next time it's not working, check it out. Maybe sometimes you put it in the keyhole too. There may be something that impediment inside that thing. If something is stuck in the key and you put this one in there, it's not going to work. You know, so something may be blocking it from working. Well, that's our message today, and I'd like you to stand to your feet. Praise team may come up. Praise the Lord. And I am going to pray over the message of the Lord that the Lord will give us understanding. Praise the Lord. This was part two of our message on the concept, the kingdom concept of keys, or understanding that concept. As I promised many weeks ago that I would do part two, I did that today. And I will do part three also, next time by the grace of God. You know, so it's important for us that we not only have keys, like a bunch of promises, but know how they work. The things that make those promises actually work and the things that make them work. Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus for your word. Thank you for understanding of what the Spirit is saying to the church, even at this time. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. Help us, O Lord, to get understanding so that we may benefit from the promises of God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we are prayed. And somebody says, amen. Praise the Lord.